Right. Well, always great to be with you. What a blessing to have the privilege of praising the name of Jesus together. Amen. If you are new with us, I should have introduced myself. I didn't when I made that announcement, but my name is James. I serve as one of the pastors here at FEC. Or maybe you're here and have been coming just since Easter Sunday. Like Easter Sunday was your first Sunday. We're certainly glad to have you back with us. If you are one of those people or newer to our gathering, over the last year or so, we've been working through the Gospel of John together. And if you've missed the entire series up to this point, that's okay. You can always go back and listen on YouTube or via podcast, whatever. Or if you don't want to do any of that, that's okay too. You can just know this, that ultimately John has a very clear purpose for writing this book. He's got one ultimate goal. He has written this book so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, so that we may find life in the name of Jesus. And so we've been moving through this book, learning about Jesus, and today we're finishing up John chapter 16 in this fantastic section of scripture that we often refer to as the farewell discourse. Okay, the farewell discourse. These are actually the last words of Jesus directed to his closest friends recorded in the Gospel of John, and they are powerful. You know, the reformer, Martin Luther, one of the early church fathers, or I guess mid-century church fathers, he said this about our passage today. He said, "Such a word, such a saying as this is worthy to be carried from Rome to Jerusalem on one's knees. The world needs to hear this word. And those of us who belong to Jesus need to be reminded of it." And so that being said, let me encourage you to open your Bibles to John chapter 16, if you haven't done so already. And we're going to begin in verse 16 today. John chapter 16, starting in verse 16. You know, it's really beautiful weather we've been having this week, isn't it? And for many of you, like me, you're saying, it's about time. It's about time. You don't like winter. You know, I'm always looking forward to spring, when you can go outside and just like a little hoodie or light jacket, a t-shirt. So many people were out this past week or so enjoying the weather and the cherry blossoms in and around our city. And as you go around, it's like it's tangible, actually. You can literally feel the energy in our city. Right, you can feel the vibe changing around us, can't you? There is just something about the changing of seasons, especially going from cold to warmth. It's a different vibe when it's going from warm to cold, but especially going from cold to warmth, you can feel it. From dreary to sunny, from barren trees to fruitful trees, there's just something about this season, the promise of spring that brings hope. Well, in the passage of scripture that we find ourselves in today, Jesus' followers are actually, they're in a season of winter, you might say. Things are dark. Things are dreary. There is a heavy cloud hanging over them, most notably that their teacher, Jesus, has just told them right prior to this. He's told them that he's leaving them and that he actually needs to die. But in that, what we're going to see today, what Jesus is essentially going to say to his disciples is, hang on, guys, hold on, spring is coming. In their winter season, Jesus is going to comfort them by giving them the promise of spring, the promise of the resurrection. He'll say, it's Thursday now, tomorrow, Friday, I'll be killed, but Sunday's coming. And because of Sunday, two things are gonna happen to you. Two things are gonna happen for you. First of all, your sorrow is gonna turn into joy. And second of all, your fear is gonna turn into peace. These are two blessings of the resurrection for every follower of Jesus who's ever lived. Every single one of us in this room, every single one of you listening online, This is the blessing of the resurrection, the joy of Christ, and the peace of Christ. That once you properly understand Jesus and his work, you can live a life of joy. You can live a life of peace. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. Well, I want to break this kind of sermon down into two parts, and so we're going to consider each one of them now. This is where we're going today. First of all, once again, Jesus tells his disciples, because of the resurrection, you're going to go from sorrow to joy. From sorrow to joy. And we're going to see two aspects of this from verses 16 to 28. And the first is this idea of what I'll call, it won't be on the screen, so you just, you know, you got to listen to my voice and take the note if you want to. But this first aspect is what I'm going to call the well of joy. Okay, the well of joy. In other words, there is this reality that we can think on, put our minds on, fix our hearts on all the time, or go back to time and time and time again in seasons of sorrow, this well of joy, this well that is the resurrection. So notice verse 16, Jesus says, a little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me. Now, if you're new to the Bible, or if you've ever read the Bible and had trouble understanding it, here you go. You're not alone. Sounds at the initial a little confusing, right? What does Jesus mean? You won't see me. And then he follows that with, you will see me. Because what we learn here is that the disciples sitting with Jesus, listening to Jesus, are actually a bit confused by this. Like, what do you mean we'll see you and then we won't see you? What does that mean? Right? That's what they ask each other in verse 17 and 18. What is he talking about, they say to one another? What does he mean a little while? We can't understand. See, if you've ever said, I don't get it, when reading the Bible, you're not alone, right? You're just like the original disciples. So what does Jesus mean here? Well, there's a little bit of a debate about this, but I personally believe it's quite simple. The disciples, what Jesus is saying is that the disciples literally will not see Jesus. That this is not a hypothetical. This isn't an illustration. They will not see Jesus. Why? Because he's about to be put in a tomb. They won't see him. But then on Sunday, they're going to see him again. And verse 20 makes it clear that Jesus here, he's actually talking about this post-resurrection appearance. See that with me? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but here it is, your sorrow will turn into joy. Jesus says, you will weep, you will mourn and lament. Why? Because I'm going to be crucified and buried. And as that is happening, while you're mourning that, there's going to be others in our city who are rejoicing over that. They'll be celebrating at my death, feeling as though they have won. But then, your sorrow will turn into joy. For just a little while, he says, just a short while you'll mourn, but then you're going to see me. And that's exactly what we're going to see happen in John chapter 20 in a few weeks. The people will be glad, the scriptures tell us, full of joy in their seeing the risen Jesus. Mary Magdalene will literally say, she'll say, I have seen the Lord. And that resurrection reality will literally change everything. It will literally mean joy for them. And that's what it means for us today as well. It means joy. And listen, we need to understand the big picture here. Right? Jesus is talking about a moment, this snapshot from Friday to Sunday for the disciples is actually what is true of the whole Christian experience. Sorrow to joy. See, we live in a world that is full of sorrow, do we not? I'm not sure there are too many days of my life, personally even, where I'm not disappointed or faced with discouragement. right? Pastors aren't above that, okay? I face grief and sorrow and despair all of the time. Some of you can relate to that with me, yeah? But listen, we expect that as followers of Jesus. That's to be expected. In this world, we will have trouble, Jesus says at the end of the chapter, but he has overcome the world. We will have trouble, we will face sorrow, but yet we can still rejoice. That's why Paul, the Apostle Paul, says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says this in verse 10, as sorrowful, describing the Christian life, yet always rejoicing. It's sorrowful, the Christian life, but yet we're always rejoicing. This is what Paul says about his own life. It's full of sorrow, but I'm always rejoicing. And why can he rejoice? Well, because there is a well which we can drink from, namely the well of our salvation. We can rejoice because there's been a resurrection. And that's a reality we can and we should go back to again and again and again. This gospel truth, this well of joy, that's a never-ending spring in the desert seasons of life. And so in the middle of grief, in the middle of sorrow, in the middle of pain, here's the message. You can still rejoice. Right? This is Peter and John, literally, it says in Acts 4, dancing and praising God because they had been brutally beaten for their faith. It's the Apostle Paul and Silas in prison. And what are they doing? Singing hymns to God, we're told. Right? Christians can look death in the face and praise. Why? Because Jesus has overcome the world. Because he is risen from the dead. Amen? Hey, listen, he's not just risen on Easter, right? Amen? All right. See, too many of us believe, listen, too many of us, I've found this to be true, my own life, but also in pastoral ministry. So many of us, too many of us, believe the gospel. I'm not done. We believe that Jesus has risen from the grave. But then, we don't use the gospel enough in our lives. We don't go back to the gospel enough. We so easily forget. We forget that the tomb is still empty in Jerusalem today. We live our lives as if Jesus is not currently sitting on the throne, like right now. Right now. And so the question is, are you going to this well? Do you go to this well? In your sorrow, in your times of despair and pain, do you go back to the resurrection? It doesn't mean that we won't have sorrow. Again, we will. It doesn't mean that we won't have suffering. We will. But what this does do, this reality, is put our suffering in its proper place. It puts our suffering in perspective. Right, listen, as followers of Jesus, we know our pain, our affliction, our trials, right, they are all temporary. And more than that, here's a truth for you today. We know that as followers of Jesus, that this life that we are living in is as bad as it's ever going to be for us. This is as bad as it gets. It's all uphill from here. We have a sure future waiting for us. And that puts everything we face now in this life in its proper place. Right, look at this analogy that Jesus gives us on this. It's verse 21. Look what he says. He wants to try to make sense of this. Easy way to explain. Verse 21, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So he uses this analogy to compare life, the life that we live as followers of Jesus, with giving birth. And I certainly can't relate to what Jesus says here about that pain, but a lot of women in our gathering can relate to this, right? Look around in the morning, go down to the kids right now. We got a lot of kids here at FEC, okay? Apparently, a lot of you don't like to go outside on polluted days, all right? You like to stay inside. You'll get that later. But many of you here get this, right? And even those of us who don't really get this, we haven't experienced this, we've never been pregnant, I think what Jesus is saying here makes sense, doesn't it? Have you ever heard, I haven't, have you ever heard a woman say, you know what I love? I just love the pain of birth. I love it. I don't really like the kid. Not a huge fan of the kid, but the birthing, amazing. Awesome, right? No, that would be a little bit weird, okay? At least to me, that'd be a little strange. No one likes the birthing process, but what? But people go through it because they love the result. And Jesus says to his disciples here, this is what life is like when you follow me. It's the best way I can explain your life. Right now, there's some pain. There's some anguish. There's some sorrow. There's some fear. But push through it, if you will. Because on the other side of it, on the other side of the pain, there's glory. There's glory. There's joy. On the other side is something beautiful to enjoy. That's the Christian hope that we all have. And that's what the resurrection has brought us. Great hope and great joy, regardless of the circumstance that we find ourselves in. And notice as well that this joy that we have, Jesus tells us that it's a joy that's not temporary. It's secure. See verse 22? So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And look at, here it is. And no one will take your joy from you. No one will take your joy from you. It's remarkable, isn't it? No one can take our joy from us. And that's because our joy is tied directly to Jesus' resurrection. And no one can undo that, right? You can't undo Jesus' resurrection. He is risen. He is alive. And as certain as that is, so is our joy, Jesus says. The only question that remains is, again, are you dwelling on that reality? Again, are you going back to that well? And if not, I just encourage you, Christian, to drink deeply, continuously drink deeply from the well of your salvation. Drink deeply from the gospel. And if you're not a Christian, I want you to see here what the Christian life offers. Right? The whole world is looking for pleasure and joy and contentment and peace and satisfaction. And Jesus is saying here that there is a joy available that, again, no one can take away from you. It's a joy that is full. It's a joy that's forever. That's the joy that Jesus came to bring. And so, hear this now. What we can rightfully say is that becoming a Christian isn't actually about giving up pleasure. It's about finding it. It's not about giving up joy. It's actually about knowing joy. And knowing that joy is a person, Jesus Christ. So in times of sorrow, we can and should go back to this well. We can find joy in the gospel. And then what we see in our text is that there's actually a way in which we can increase our joy. And that's through prayer. Listen to these words from Jesus. I've read through the Gospel of John so many times, and I don't know why I missed this before, but it was just highlighted to me recently. And I was like, wow. He says, in that day, you will ask nothing of me. That is, after the resurrection, there's going to be a new pattern. So understand what it looked like to follow God at this time. They have prayed to the Father. They've asked the Father for things, right? They have in their current state, the disciples, they have asked Jesus while he was with them and on the earth to provide for them. But no one before this moment had ever asked the Father in Jesus' name. But that will be the new order. That will be the new way. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. He's saying, you haven't talked like this before. You haven't used this language before. You haven't prayed like this before. But now, he says, ask like this, and you will receive. And what's the result? This is what I missed. What's the result of you doing this? Your joy may be full. Now, if we needed any more reason to pray, any more incentive to pray, here it is. If you've ever asked yourself, why should I pray? Here's a good reason to know joy. To get joy to the full. Jesus says here, whatever you ask in my Father, when you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Now, that doesn't mean we can't pray directly to Jesus. Okay, we can. Jesus, be with me today. Help me, you know. You can do that. But the common pattern of prayer in the Christian life is to ask the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this, whatever you ask here that Jesus is talking about, it's a very general invitation here. It tells us that God is gracious, yes, but also that there is no limit to what he can do. And of course, we know that the Apostle James, the brother of Jesus, he wrote in his letter, his epistle, he said this. He said, we have not. Why? Because we ask not. We have not because we ask not. That our Father is actually more willing to give than we are to ask. He's more willing to give than we are to ask. And we certainly need to check our motives with this, right? James says that as well, that we're not to be selfish in our asking. Father, in Jesus' name, red Ferrari, right? Who does that benefit? The kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. Check your motives, okay? Check your motives. We're not to be selfish in our asking, but when our heart is in the right place, he says, ask. Not only ask, know this, that you are free to ask. And let me be clear about this as well. Praying in the name of Jesus isn't just like this magical phrase that we tack on the end of our prayers, right? That's not what it's about. It's like, oh, like I guess Christians just do that. They pray, da-da-da-da, and then in Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's just kind of like a routine. It's a ritual. No, we do that because of what Jesus says here. We pray in Jesus' name because when we do that, we are mindful that we can approach the Father through prayer on the basis of Jesus' work for us. That we get to God through the name of Jesus. Does that make sense? We have access to God because we belong to Jesus, because we are in Christ. And because we have access to him at all times, we can ask. And because our Father is a giver, we can believe that he gives. And we do all this to the end, Jesus says, that our joy may be full. Now, I just want us to ponder that, just even for a brief moment. I don't want to move too quickly past that point because this is so important. Jesus is saying the purpose, again, the purpose of your asking and receiving is ultimately not for you to ask, and it's not for you to receive the thing that you're asking for. The purpose of your asking and receiving is that your joy may be full, which means, don't miss this, that your joy today actually cannot be complete apart from prayer. You have to see this with me today. It's like saying, if you don't eat, you'll starve. If you don't drink, you'll be dehydrated. If you don't pray, your joy won't be full. And please understand this as well, that we are all after joy. Doesn't matter who you are today, where you're from, what you believe. We're all after joy. fullness of joy. It's just a matter of who or where you're going to try to fill that tank, right? So if Jesus isn't your joy, or you're not finding joy through prayer, as Jesus says here, you will attempt to find it somewhere else. And listen, for some of you today, actually, this is just really simple. It's just this simple. Here's your counseling today, counseling session of why you don't have joy. Right? You don't have joy because you don't pray. I'm having such a hard time. Like, I don't have the answers. I'm so down, whatever. Listen, prayerlessness leads to joylessness. If you're prayerless, there's going to be an absence of joy in you. See, rich fellowship with Jesus in prayer, being with him in prayer, will give you joy. It's a promise. And so I want to just encourage you with this verse today. If you've been down lately, struggling to be happy, and it seems like you're not happy for no good reason at all, even today I would just confront you and ask you, how's your prayer life going right now? When was the last time you made it even an appointment with God in your calendar? It's non-negotiable. You just went and took a walk with him to talk with him. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you just sat quietly before him? Like no computer, no phone, no distractions, just with him, quietly thanking him for who he is and all his good gifts. See, in times of sorrow, desperation and despair, you have to know that there is a well that we can turn to. There's a source that we can go to. We have a resurrection reality today. And with that hope, we can go to God in prayer, believing that yes, he listens, knowing that yes, he answers, knowing that absolutely he gives to you, and that through going to him, our joy will increase. It's not just increasing, Jesus says. It will be full to the max. You can't get more joy. Who wouldn't pray? Who wouldn't pray? Jesus goes on to talk a bit more about prayer here. And we see that in verse 25. Listen to this. He says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. So we're mindful, if you haven't been here for this series, we've seen this pattern all throughout John's gospel, that for now, when Jesus is speaking and teaching to his disciples, often things have been unclear, okay? But he's saying, soon they're going to be clear to you. After my resurrection, after you have the Holy Spirit, things are going to be made clear. He says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. And then he adds this little phrase, which is so wonderful. He says, verse 27, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. If you are a follower of Jesus here today and you have ever had a doubt, or maybe you're in a season of doubt, go back to John 16 and just read this again and again and again and again and again until it sinks in. The Father himself, Jesus says, loves you. He loves you. Do you believe in the Son today? If you say yes, the Father loves you. You have access to the Father. You can go straight to the Father. Wherever, whenever, you can ask him anything, and you can do so knowing that he loves you. And these are certainly some big claims, right? Some big promises. How do we even know that we can trust Jesus in all of this? Like, why can we believe him? Well, because look at who he is, verse 28. He says all these amazing promises, these wonderful truths. You're going to have full joy. There's this well that you can go to, right? The Father's going to listen to you. The Father loves you. And how do I know that? Verse 28, because because I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. And so Jesus reminds us once again that he is the pre-existent one, that he's been with God from the very beginning, the one who came, who lived for the Father's purposes, who died, who rose, and who is now seated at the right hand of the Father. That's him. We can trust him. Trust him as God. That's what Jesus is saying. Trust him as the one who is faithful, the one who is true. And so again, do you need motivation to pray today? To start praying, to pray more? I have it for you. Jesus has it for you. Jesus, who is completely trustworthy, says, the Father is a giver. The Father loves you. He loves for you to be in his presence, and in his presence, there is fullness of joy forevermore. Joy to the full. So that's number one. Because of the resurrection, we go from sorrow to joy. But not only that, we also see we go from fear to peace. From fear to peace. From fear to peace. So in verse 29, we see the disciples respond to all that Jesus has just said. And we see here that it's funny, right? They think now that they get it. They think now that they understand. We actually see how it reads, they have a little bit of a high view of themselves now, because they're getting all this insider information. See this? His disciples said, ah, I love that little ah there, ah. Now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. See, they're trying to inherit those promises. We want the Father to love us. This is why we believe you came from God. So they are starting to put, certainly, they're starting to put some things together here. But Jesus actually now, he corrects them and he humbles them a bit. Because he says, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, and indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home. Look at this. And you will leave me alone. This is a roundabout way of Jesus saying to them, listen, guys, if you actually understand everything, you won't leave me when I go to the cross. But that's exactly what you're going to do. You and pretty much everyone else is going to abandon me at that hour, just the very next day. Which means, he's saying to them, you think you understand. You think you get it. You think you know me. You think you believe. But you haven't totally put all the pieces together yet. And though everyone will leave me, Jesus says, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Jesus has this confident assurance. He knows that all the way to the cross, that the Father is with him, that the Father loves him, that he is united to him. And this is certainly a great encouragement, a great reminder for us as well, that if we belong to Jesus and, again, ever find ourselves feeling alone, feeling isolated, feeling abandoned, we can know that we too are never alone. Again, the Father loves us. Amen. Well, then we get to the pinnacle here, the climax. The moment we've all been waiting for, at least the moment I've been waiting for today. Jesus sums this all up with such an amazing statement. This is such a phenomenal way to end the farewell discourse. John 14, 15, 16. What a way to finish speaking to his disciples prior to going to the cross. His last words to these guys in the room. Last words he speaks over them. Jesus says, I have said these things to you, that in me, you may have peace. Notice with me right there, there's a profound truth, the biggest one. that this peace that Jesus is giving, it's found in him. It's found in Jesus. I've said all of this, that in me, in other words, if you're united to me, if you're in the vine, attached to the vine, then and only then you'll have peace. It means you cannot have peace outside of Christ. Just like you can't have joy outside of Christ. True joy, true peace is in him. And what is this peace? What is this peace that we're talking about? Simply put, it's the peace of God that comes from having peace with God. Okay, I'll say that again. This is biblical peace. This is gospel peace. It's the peace of God that comes from having peace with God. It's peace because we know that, again, our future with God is sure and it is secure. You see, because I have assurance that I belong to Jesus, because I know that he will never let me go, I have total peace today. Which means in the midst of chaos, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of confusion, through pain, through sorrow, in times of fear, I can rightfully say, listen, I'm good. It's all good. I have nothing to fear. Listen, not even death. See, Jesus tells us the truth here. He says, look at this. In the world, you will have tribulation. Listen, this means you are going to have trouble. Trouble's coming for you. I have never had trouble. It's coming. Okay? If you've never had a trial, we're just waiting for you to have a trial. You will. Okay? The rest of us who have trials all the time, we're waiting. Okay? It's going to happen. You will have troubles. So hear me. Listen, this is so important, especially in our modern day version of Christianity, because you can go to a lot of different gatherings that look like this, that sound like the things that we sing, and then the guy gets up there, preaches, and he'll say things which are a lie, like, if you become a Christian, all your problems will go away. And they'll twist scriptures like, he's for you, and he'll never be against you, right? Which makes you believe nothing bad could ever happen to me. That's a lie. Listen, when you become a Christian, here's the truth. Your problems are probably just going to increase. Your challenges are just going to increase. It's hard to live in this world as a follower of Jesus, to truly follow him. We're swimming upstream, you might say. Jesus tells us you're going to have trouble. Why? Because Jesus has not returned yet. He has not yet brought heaven down to earth. We're still on earth. We're still living in this broken world. And yet, what's the message in our trouble? See it there at the end of verse 33? But take heart. You know what that means? It means be encouraged, Christian. Be encouraged, follower. Why? Because Jesus says, here it is, I have overcome the world. Take heart. Hold fast. I have overcome the world. Jesus is laying it all out here for us. He's laying it all out there. It is possible to have peace in the midst of trouble, just like it's possible to have joy in the midst of sorrow. Why? Why? It's simple today, because he has conquered the grave. And this is the last word here. The last word that Jesus speaks to his disciples in this gospel, I have overcome. So are you here today facing trouble? Do you feel overwhelmed today? Overwhelmed by fear? Let me ask you, in that place, have you gone to Christ? Have you pleaded with Christ to grant you this peace? Are you mindful? Are you presently aware that he is with you? Do you understand that your future is sure and that your future is secure? Do you know today that the battle has been won? And in him, listen, in him, you are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. Church, the message today is simple. You're going to be all right. He's got you. He's overcome. And through him, we will all overcome as well. And by the way, this is why we can go to hard places and do ministry. This is why we can take the narrow path. This is why we can live a sacrificial life. It's why we can live our lives radically. Because, again, our future is sure. We will be with him. That was guaranteed through Jesus' death and resurrection. So this is what Jesus gives his troubled disciples and what he's giving to us today. Take heart. Don't be afraid. I know it's Thursday and things look dim. Friday is coming and it will appear to be the darkest day in history. But listen now, hang on. Hang on. It might feel like winter, but spring is right around the corner. It might look like death, but a resurrection is coming. And you know what? A resurrection came. It came. And so today, let me deeply encourage you to have hope. Let me encourage you to continually return to this well of joy, to this promise of peace that we find in the gospel. Let's keep going to the Father, praying to him with faith in Jesus' name. Knowing that he gives, knowing that he loves, and knowing that when we continually pursue God in prayer, when we dwell in his presence and do not leave there, our joy will be full. Church family, Jesus has overcome. May we experience his joy and may we feel his peace. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you.